Morning.
Good morning.
I hope everyone is doing well this morning. Today we are continuing in our study of Ephesians. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be studying this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. As always, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But I think that our sermon today is going to be rather short because the passage that we're going to look at today is pretty simple. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Seems pretty straightforward to me. Tim, you want to come back out and sing some more songs? One of the reasons that we like to study the Bible verse by verse and book by book is because it allows the Bible to tell us what to talk about rather than us picking and choosing for ourselves. Because if it were up to us, there might be some parts of the Bible or some topics that we would just as soon skip over. But when we study the Bible verse by verse, if you ever want to know what we're going to talk about next, you just look at the next section of Scripture. I was told last week, after we read the Scripture that we were going to study last week, and it was clear that we were stopping at verse 21, one of my friends leaned over to her husband and said, "Honey, I guess I don't have to submit to you until next week." If you've been following along in our study of Ephesians, then you've known that this passage was eventually coming, and maybe you've been wondering, how's the little pastor going to handle that one? Well, today is the day. We find ourselves at the end of chapter 5, so will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. Now, right away, when we see a passage like this one, and we see the presence of this word submit, it has the potential to stir up some stereotypes that might cause people to become defensive or domineering. On one side, the presence of this word submit can cause some people to be defensive, saying, "I don't need a man to tell me what to do." On the other side, the presence of this word submit might cause some people to be domineering, saying, "Have dinner ready by 6. To which this one is saying, "Do you see what I'm talking about?" But what I hope this passage teaches us this morning is that both of these reactions are misplaced. And both come from a fundamental misunderstanding of what this word submit means when it's used here in the Bible. So before we can understand and apply this passage, we need to first better understand the word submit. So I hope that our study of the passage today shows you 3 things that submission is not. There's a lot of things that we could go with this. I only have time for 3, so today I hope that you see 3 things that submission is not from this passage. First, submission is not for women only. A lot of times when it comes to this topic, the conversation centers around women. But when we look at the verse that says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord," it might be interesting to point out that the word submit is not even actually present in this part of the verse in Greek. Now, it's not wrong that the word submit is there in our English translations. The reason that we see the word submit right there in our passage is because the word submit is implied from the passage right before it. And in the passage right before this one, Paul has given the command that we are to all be filled with the Spirit. And then he includes a series of phrases that further describe what a Spirit-filled person looks like. He says things like, "A Spirit-filled person addresses one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says that a spirit-filled person sings and makes melody to the Lord with their heart. He says a spirit-filled person gives thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last phrase that he writes is this: a spirit-filled person submits to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's from this verse right here that the word submit first appears. And in this verse, who is the word submit directed towards? Everybody. It is everybody who is filled with the Spirit. You see the one another in here? So this principle that's introduced in this verse is that submission is a characteristic and a quality that should be present in the lives of every Christian, both male and female. Do you see that from this verse? Now, the principle from this verse, that submission is a Christian thing, not a gender thing, this principle is going to be applied to a bunch of different areas in the Christian life, including how wives and husbands should relate to each other in Christian marriage. And then in chapter 6, he's going to apply this submission principle to the relationship between parents and their children. And he's also going to apply this to how Christians ought to approach their work. So before we focus on what submission might look like for wives and husbands, can you see that submission is not for women only? Can you see how submission is a Christian thing before it's a gender thing? Now, when I say it's a Christian thing, I want you to notice again that this principle and all of its following applications are directed towards spirit-filled people. Do you see that? This means Christians, which means this passage and everything that it says about submission is not a mandate for how all people should be in their relationships. Instead, it's a guideline for how Christian people ought to be in their relationships. So this means, don't go trying to apply all of these principles about submission to people in your life who are not Christians. It won't end well, because these verses are directed towards spirit-filled people. Do you see that here? Now, the reason why this kind of submission is a Christian thing is because there is a fundamental concept that is necessary to make this kind of submission successful. And this fundamental concept, it is like the North Star of submission. It leads and guides everybody in the right direction. And this North Star of submission is this: submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This verse is saying that without a reverence for Jesus, submission, as the Bible explains it, will not work. The only way that submission will be applied correctly is if reverence for Jesus is the motivation and the example. You follow me so far? Submission is not for women only. It's for all Christians who revere Jesus. Secondly, submission is not weakness or inferiority. Oftentimes people think that submitting to somebody is a sign of weakness or proof that you are inferior in some way. But that is not always true, and it's definitely not the case in the Bible. I've told you this before, but when I was a kid, I was growing up in California. We lived near a theme park called Marine World, which was like a poor man's SeaWorld. But they had this exhibit called the Elephant Experience, where you got to get right up close to elephants, and they were performing tricks, and you were right there in the action. And for some lucky people, they got to be chosen to sit on the elephant and walk around in a circle. Unfortunately, I did not meet the height requirement, so I was unable to ride the elephant. But think about what is actually happening here from the perspective of the elephant. People are literally sitting on his back as he walks them around in a circle. And these people are making noises at him. They're trying to touch his ears. They're grabbing after his tail. They're making all kinds of dumb faces at him. And the elephant is allowing all of this to happen. Because remember, the elephant is still an elephant. And at any moment, the elephant can declare, "All right, show's over," and start throwing kids off of his back. And an elephant is stronger than anyone else around him. Submission is not the absence of strength, but strength that is voluntarily controlled. Just look at Jesus. He is fully God. Which means in every single room that Jesus ever walked into, Jesus was always the most powerful person in that room. Yet, in the room with his 12 disciples, he washed their feet. which was a job only reserved for a servant, not somebody of his stature. Submission is not weakness. Or what about when Jesus was falsely accused, wrongly arrested, and all the people that he came to save were mocking him and spitting on him and calling for his death? And in that moment, like an elephant, Jesus had the power to make all of it stop, which is what I would have done. If I were in Jesus' shoes, I would have been like, okay, show's over. Time to show you all who's really boss. But that's not what Jesus did. He voluntarily controlled his power. Submission is not weakness. So if your uneasiness about the idea of submission is because you think it makes you weak, then you haven't understood what the Bible is talking about here. You need to look at Jesus and reevaluate, because submission is not weakness. And submission is also not inferiority. While Jesus was living on earth, he submitted himself to God the Father. Remember, Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." And what's different about this is that when Jesus submitted himself to God, it was not because he was inferior. In verses like this one in Colossians, we see that Jesus was equal to God. It says that in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Meaning, everything that God is was in Jesus. Jesus himself says, "I and the Father are one." So you see, when Jesus submitted himself, it wasn't a matter of superiority and inferiority. It was a matter of roles. Jesus is equal to God the Father, even while assuming a role that submits to him. Do you see that? Which means, when it comes to you and me, we can assume different roles without assuming that it means we are weak or inferior. And this isn't just a Bible thing. These kind of roles, these differences happen all the time in our lives. For example, at the gym that I go to, sometimes I help out and I run some of the classes. Which means in that class, I'm the one in charge. I have the authority. That is my role. But I have a friend who goes to my gym who is also a police officer. So as soon as the class ends and he goes and changes into his uniform, all of a sudden the roles change. In the gym, I was in charge. On the streets of Mount Lebanon, he is in charge. And between the two of us, the only thing that has changed is our roles. Do you follow me? So when we get to this passage that says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands," this is not a matter of weakness or inferiority. This is a matter of differing roles. And the role that the wife is being asked to take is one of submission to her husband. Now, the part of this verse that says, "as to the Lord," can be tricky. Now, I always use this passage in weddings, and whenever I get to this part, I usually stop and say, "Bride, this guy that you're getting ready to marry, he's a good guy, but he is not the Lord. But one of the ways that you can serve the Lord is by submitting to him in your marriage, just like God desired." When this verse says, "submit to your husband as to the Lord," it's as if Jesus himself is asking the wife, "Would you be willing to take on this role and submit to him for me?" And the wife takes her time. She thinks about it, and she says to Jesus, "But what if he," and Jesus says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. I have written a really long paragraph about him that will cover all of your what ifs, and we'll get to that in a second, but for now, would you be willing to take on this role and to submit to him for me?" Can you see how this call to submission for the wife is a matter of a role, not a matter of weakness or inferiority? Can you see how assuming this role is a service to the Lord, not a concession to a man? So, what does the role of the wife entail? Notice it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, not to all husbands." Which means this passage is not a blanket statement about men and women. It is a role that is only applied to a man and a woman who are married to each other. Does everybody see that? And in the context of marriage, Paul compares the wife's role in this relationship to the husband with the church's role in relationship to Jesus. It says, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So what in the world is this verse trying to teach us? Is this verse saying that men are called the head because that's where the brains are and men are smarter? Come on now. I dare you to say that to your wife. Is this verse saying that like Jesus is the Savior of the church, husbands are the saviors of their wives? Come on now. Husbands are in need of a Savior just like the wives. And many of you wives got saved by Jesus long before you ever met your husbands, so it can't mean that. And if you think that a husband is going to save you, you've been watching too many Disney movies. Because in real life, you think you married a prince, and he turns out to be a fraud, right? And you ladies aren't Cinderellas all the time either. Kathy Keller, she summarizes marriage like this. She says, you are a mess. You married a mess. And then you give birth to little messes. So when it comes to husbands and wives, the only Savior is Jesus. The next sentence is where he shows us the point of the comparison. When it says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So the part of the church that the wife's role is being compared to is how the church submits itself to Jesus. And how does the church submit itself to Jesus? Well, it says, in everything. And we're like, oh, wait a minute. I understand submitting to Jesus in everything because he's perfect. But my husband, he is not perfect. It's true. Husbands are not perfect. Neither are wives. It's a mess who married a mess. And because we are all aware of what kind of messes we both are, we hesitate at the submission in everything part because we're afraid that this kind of submission will get messed up and it'll turn into something ugly. Which leads to the last point. Submission is not subjugation. Now, I chose the word subjugation mostly because it's good with submission. They both start with sub. But the word subjugation actually means the action of bringing someone under domination or control. Usually, when the topic of submission comes up, this is what everybody's afraid that it means. Are you telling me that I have to do whatever he says? If I were to put a picture to represent what most people think submission in the Bible looks like, it might be a picture like this. They call this a submission move. And many times this is what we're afraid that the Bible is saying when it brings up the topic of submission, that God has just awarded the man a submission move that he could use however he pleases to control the woman. And sometimes, unfortunately, men have understood this verse about submission and used it as a weapon of subjugation. Honey, remember Ephesians 5:22. For some guys, this is like the only verse they've memorized. I heard one pastor talk about how he counsels married couples with this verse. He says he opens up the Bible to this passage, he reads it out loud, and then he asks the husband, what is the first word in this passage? And the husband looks down and then reluctantly says, wives. And the pastor asks, are you a wife? And he says, no. And he says, then why don't you worry about yourself? This verse was written to wives. You see, there's an entire section that starts with the word husbands. And if you stand back and look at this section, the section written to husbands is way longer than the section written to wives. Now, I actually sat down and counted the words in the passage, and there are 52 words directed toward the wives. How many words do you think are directed towards the husbands? 163. 52 to 163. Now, why do you think that is? This is just my personal opinion, but I think it's because God knew that the guys could mess this up. So he said, just to be safe, let me write three times as many words to the guys as I did to the ladies. Now, when we look at this section addressed to the husbands, if we understand and apply this section correctly, then most of the what-ifs and the what-abouts that were so concerning from the wives sections will be put in their proper perspective. Notice the first line says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you see again that Paul uses this comparison of Jesus' relationship to the church to talk about the husband's relationship to his wife. But in this part of the comparison, the husband is compared to Jesus. And the men are like, amen. Wait, your turn is coming. Before we look at the comparison, though, I want you to look at this part that says, husbands, love your wife. Now, I want you to realize that this is a radical concept to the people who received this letter, to love their wives. Because back then, when this letter was received, love was not the primary reason why people got married. In that culture, and in many other cultures, including some today, the primary purpose for marriage was to fulfill social needs. Many times back then, you got married to somebody because it was good for the family. Marriage secured things financially or socially or politically. Some marriages were even arranged. So in many marriages in this culture, the question was, what's love got to do with this? So for us, when we hear that husbands ought to love their wives, we think, well, yeah, of course they do. But they thought, wait, what? Husbands, love your wives? And before we look down on that culture too much, we must also take a look at our own culture, because our culture has its own imbalances. In our culture, the primary reason for marriage is not to fulfill social needs, but to fulfill emotional needs. We have so elevated the passion and the romance and the emotional side of marriage that we have downplayed the commitment side of it. When that spark begins to fade, when that passion isn't what it used to be, when things don't feel like they did at the beginning, we start to look for a reason out because we think our relationship has run its course. That's why submission is such an uncomfortable thing in our culture, because submission doesn't feel the way we want to. You see, in the first century, they ask, what's love got to do with it? You get married for social needs, and if you get love too, then that's a bonus. In our culture, we ask, what does commitment have to do with it? You get married for emotional needs, and if those feelings last long enough to be considered a commitment, then that's a bonus. But in both of these scenarios, the purpose of marriage is centered on me. What can this do for me socially? What can this do for me emotionally? Both of them start with me. But what is radical about the concept of Christian marriage, both then and now, is that Christian marriage is not centered on what's in it for me. Christian marriage is built on what can I do for you? Except the primary you is God. He's the North Star. So when Christians get married, imagine the bride and the groom are standing right here. Imagine Jesus himself is the one officiating this wedding. And Jesus says, do you, husband, take her to be your wife? And he says, I do. And he says to the wife, do you, wife, take him to be your husband? And she says, I do. And then he says, okay, here's how your marriage is going to be successful. Wife, would you be willing to submit to him for me? And the husband's like, yes. And she says, husband, would you be willing to love her like I loved the church? Maybe when Jesus said that, you could see the scars on his hands. The ones he got from hanging on the cross, where he gave up his life for you and for me. Because this passage says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, this conversation always gets hijacked by the wives submit to your husband's part. But I think the give up everything for your wife like Jesus did, including his life part, is just as daunting, if not more. Now, people push back on the idea that a wife should submit to her husband, but don't overlook that the husband is supposed to be submitting to the example of Jesus. Pastor Tony Evans says that biblical submission is God telling the wife to duck so he could punch the man in the face. You think God isn't concerned about the 163 words he wrote detailing how the husband's responsibility is to put the needs of the wife ahead of his own in all things? You think God's going to forget those words? Pastor J.D. Greer, the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, says, guys, spiritual headship is not license to do what you want to do. It is empowerment to do what you ought to do. And husbands ought to give themselves up for their wives. So husbands, are you giving yourself up for your wife? How much of your time do you give up for your wife? And not just time, but how much of your undivided attention do you give up for your wife? What about resources? How much of your resources are directed towards your wife? I could get this thing for me and I really want it, but I could get this thing for her and she would really appreciate it. Now, giving yourself up is different than giving up. Giving up looks like, fine, I give up, have it your way. When you give up like that, you're giving her something, but you're not giving her yourself. Giving yourself up is voluntary, not coerced. Giving yourself up is thoughtful, not haphazard. Giving yourself up is intentional, not accidental. Giving yourself up is pure, not manipulative. Husbands, when was the last time that you did something for your wife without any strings attached or ulterior motives? You did it just because. If you want an application for this passage today, maybe start with that one and see what happens. You see, this verse details how the husband is called to submit to the example of Jesus as they relate to their wife. And the next several verses describe the nature in which Jesus related to us, the church. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. When it comes to Jesus in the church, it says that Jesus washed us, he cleansed us, he directed everything that he had for our good. Husbands, can that be said in regard to you and your wife? Are you directing all that you have for the good of your wife? And then this verse says that Jesus sanctified us, he washed us with the word. Husbands, what efforts are you making in regard to your wife that are bringing her closer to God? Because the next verse says that the primary aim of Jesus was that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, in what way are you contributing to the holiness of your wife? And you might be thinking to yourself, I don't know. I've never thought about this stuff. And that's kind of my point. This passage in Ephesians is commanding the husband to submit to the example of Jesus in such a way that thinking of the needs of his wife becomes just as automatic as thinking about his own needs. Verse 28 says that in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And we all know how to love ourselves. But the Bible is saying that when you get married, the primary way for a husband to now love himself is to first love his wife. And caring for yourself, nourishing yourself, cherishing yourself is second nature to us. And the Bible says when you get married, husbands, you should strive for meeting the needs of your wife to become as second nature to you as meeting your own needs. Do you see that? Now, Paul summarizes all of this up at the end when he says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. See how he didn't use the word submit at the end here? Instead, he says respect. Wives, submitting to your husband is a form of respect. And husbands, that respect is going to be easier and easier and easier for your wife to give as you get better and better and better at selflessly loving her like Jesus loved the church. Pastor Matt Chandler says, a husband sacrificially loving his wife and a wife submitted to her godly husband creates a relationship that the world would never look at and say, how disgusting and archaic. And what he means is that when this kind of submission is lived out the way that God designed it, people will yearn for this kind of relationship. Isn't that the kind of thing that all of the romance movies are getting at? Like if Jake Gyllenhaal stood here and read these words, we'd have a blockbuster on our hands. So I hope that our study of this passage has at least shown you that submission in the Bible is not some of the things that you may have wrongly thought that it was. Submission is not for women only. Submission is not weakness or inferiority. Submission is not subjugation. Now, I know that as it pertains to you and your marriage, this passage probably raised a lot more questions than it did answers. But it did give you a lot to think about, didn't it? And even if you're not married, this passage gives us a picture of what the gospel is. That Jesus loved you and he loved me so much, he considered us, the church, to be his bride. And even with all of our imperfections and our shortcomings, He saw something in us that was so beautiful to him that he directed all of his resources towards ours. That he put all of our needs ahead of his, and he even sacrificed his own life for the sake of ours. That is what the gospel of Jesus is. And marriage is just a picture and a shadow of the true reality of how Jesus loves us. Did you see that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we thank you that you have given us your word. And you've given us our word to sometimes be a mirror, to show us things about ourselves that we need to adjust and change. And God, I pray that as we read your word, you tell us that it can get inside of us and cut deeper than we could even see ourselves. I pray this week that you might show us some of the things that have been stirred up from this passage that we might need to look at differently. But God, we thank you that in this picture of marriage, that this design you've laid for it, it is patterned after a love that you displayed for us in Jesus. That God, you call us the church, his bride. That he loves so much, he was willing to do anything, even give up his own life for us. God, I pray that as we become better examples and live out God's design in these parts of life, we would never, ever forget that all of these designs point to a love that was displayed in you. That you love us like this. We thank you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.